As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, as we look at Haggai, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. Be working to bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When a new year begins, many people make New Year's resolutions. Some of the funniest that I have found include, this year, every time a telemarketer calls me, I will hand the phone to my four-year-old and tell him it's Santa. Can you imagine the telemarketer? I don't think that's included in their training. Another one was, this year, I resolve not to harass my supervisor with the same lame excuses about taking the day off. I'll make some excellent excuses. I'd love to talk to the supervisor at the year end. I don't think he'll notice the difference in the excuses. The reason I don't make New Year's resolutions is because generally people don't end up keeping them. And their willingness to follow through fades out by the year's end. So it's the same old, despite the resolution. And in Haggai, we find that there's a new beginning for the Israelites. They're rebuilding the temple. And the question is it going to make any difference? Is it going to make any difference in their relationship with God? Are they going to be committed to him? Or are the changes going to fade out quickly? Because the whole point of building the temple was so they could worship and relate to God. Yet, the question that's still to be answered is, will the Israelites really behave as God's people? If we look at verse 1, it reads, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Now, some of that means absolutely nothing to us. We're not Jews, we're not Israelites. We don't recognize the date. But to the Israelites listening, the date could only mean one thing, the Festival of Tabernacles. If I mention the 25th of December, you'll automatically think of Christmas. Think of the date of Christ's birth. We know the date, we associate it. And the same's true with the date at the start of Haggai 2. The Feast of Tabernacles occurred in the 7th month every year for a week starting on the 15th day. It was a week when the Israelites would live in temporary shelters, as it was a time that they remembered traveling in the desert after God brought them out of Egypt, freeing them from slavery, before they came into the promised land. It spoke of them traveling for a generation to come into God's promises, to a new land without slavery, where they were free. But this journey was a time where they'd had to rely on God. They often fell short, which was why it took so long. They often turned away from God's promises, even wanting to go back to Egypt. But he delivered on his promises by bringing them into the promised land. So out because of this, they're supposed to remember that they can trust God, that he'll keep his promises, and these include that he'll bless them if they're faithful to him. Top of this, the festival occurs straight after the harvest has been gathered. After the Israelites have gathered the fruit of their works in the fields of their farming, and now they're celebrating it. And at this stage, the word of the Lord comes. It comes to three specific sets of people. Two of them are the leaders, Zerubbabel, the administrative leader, and Joshua, the religious leader. But as they work together, even this week in New South Wales, we've seen religious leaders and government leaders have to agree with each other when church services can open up and end up with a solution. Yet it also showed that for our state government, religious services do not have to be a top priority. It was different for Israel. The administrative should always, for them, serve the religious needs of the people. The two were supposed to work together to encourage people to worship, to relate to God. They were supposed to be inseparable. And for once, this was happening. And that's reflected in Haggai's speech being to both of them, being to the two leaders and to the people who are referred to as the remnant, those who had remained faithful to God, had returned to rebuild the temple, to rebuild their relationship with him. And now that they'd returned and were doing what they'd come back to do, rebuilding the temple. Yet, in that, they still had doubts. They still had questions. Although they were following God, they were asking, was what they were doing good enough? If we look at verse 3, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? The temple was nothing like as glorious as the previous temple looked. It seemed minor, almost not worth building. And certainly not good enough to house their God. The previous temple had been built in the time of King Solomon, a time when Solomon's wisdom was known throughout the world, but he was also known for his riches. In fact, his kingdom was such that it was so rich that silver was treated as if it was nothing, that it didn't matter in the slightest. Only gold really counted at all. And therefore the temple had been magnificent. Reflecting this, money had not been spared. Each detail was carefully done to reflect that this was the house of their God. Because they could afford it. And because they wanted to show how important worship was. Although it should be added, the temple was not at that stage the biggest building in Jerusalem. That was Solomon's palace that was double the size. But the memories of the temple was it was this magnificent building that was a place worthy for God to dwell. And the Israelites, on their return, weren't rich. They didn't have the gold or silver. So the current temple did not compare in its elaborate design, in its riches. Their new beginning, new temple, seemed like nothing, not fit for the purpose of housing their God. And God speaks into this. He wants them to know they've done what he's asked and that therefore he'll bless them. They've been obedient. It doesn't matter that they can't do more. They've been obedient, so he will bless them. And if we look at verse 4, it reads, "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, O you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty." The people are told to be strong and get on with the job. The leaders are told encouragement. The people are told encouragement. The harvest is in. There are few distractions, so they can just get it built because they have their God with them in it. He will protect them and provide for them. And he goes further to that. In verse 5 he says, "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." They're living trusting God in difficult circumstances. And his promise when they do that is to bless them, to remove the droughts and problems that they faced that meant they haven't had enough, to provide for them as his people. They did not need to fear because he is among them by his spirit. God's expressing relationship with them. But what's important is not how impressive what they're building looks, but that they're worshipping and living in relationship with him. And like the Israelites, that's true of us. For us, there's the question of where building God's people fits into our priorities, being built together to be the temple of God. Because if it's not a priority, it needs to be. And that is what I spoke about last week in Haggai 1. But there's a second point of application here. For those of us who are in relationship with God, who are prioritizing building God's people and seeking to build his temple, his people today up, then we should be encouraged. God will use what we can bring. We all have times when we don't feel we can do enough or bring enough. That's what the Israelites were feeling. Yet what God says to the Israelites is, "You haven't fallen short. What you've brought is fine. It's all that I've asked for. It's something for each one of us needs to remember. I have to remember, I can't do everything that needs doing in my job. It's impossible." The same can be true for each one of us. Ultimately, it's our relationship with God that matters and that we're living out of it. That's what is critical. But God promises more than that. He promises a great future for the temple, a greater future than the former temple, despite the fact this currently seems impossible. I've seen God use my flawed efforts in Ireland, the prison ministry I was a part of for 9 years. A prison ministry that I provided a lot of the impetus for. Subsequently, after I left, ended up being taken from being a small ministry, primarily in one prison in Ireland, to reaching across the country. In Hong Kong, a charity I helped set up that was just working among a group of people in a set of flats that I knew, has years later, it continues, it's been used to bring hundreds to Christ. But in both cases, while I was there, it was small beginnings that God, in his grace, chose to use. And for the temple, God promises in verse 7, I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. God wants to encourage the Israelites that he's got plans for this temple, for this new building that seems so unimpressive. And while it may seem like it's a small beginning, that it's not impressive, that it's not as good as the old, God promises it will become more glorious than the previous temple. It may seem a pipe dream to the Israelites. How could this possibly happen? Yes, as God says, the silver and the gold are his. He didn't provide it to the Israelites to build the temple, and really wasn't that bothered with it in his house. After all, he's created all the riches in this world, and he can shape the earth to do it if he wants it. But he says eventually this temple would become more glorious. And this actually became a reality. The temple gained gold and silver articles under Artaxerxes, size and grandeur under Herod's building projects a few years before Jesus was born, and the Jews all the time in subsequent to that spent their time adorning it. In fact, Josephus the historian says the front was covered with gold plates and there were gold spikes lining the roof. Even allowing for standard exaggeration, it's clear the temple was really, really impressive at that time, absolutely magnificent, a long way on from the temple the Israelites initially built. God had plans for the temple and was going to take it from its small beginnings to be far more glorious, so the Israelites should be encouraged. And God kept his promises. And with our gathering of God's people, our church, we should be encouraged that putting in the effort to build God's people is worth it, that God can and does use small beginnings to build his people. We may not see all the results. The Israelites who built the second temple certainly did not. But God can use what we do to build his temple and build magnificent things from it. That was the case with the temple. That is what we should look for with our gathering of God's people, to work towards building our gathering up, to building ourselves together to form the temple of God, and encouraging others to come in. We should be seeking God to use what we do and grow it. Yet, was the new temple being so magnificent to look at really all God meant? Really the way his plan was supposed to end up? Especially given God's far more concerned about our hearts. Surely, if his glory is to grow, it should grow through people's lives, through people representing him, through people being in his image. Oh, the end of verse 9 suggests there's more, far more. God says, "And in this place I will grant peace," declares the Lord Almighty. When this temple was built, Jesus had not come. God had not dealt with man's sin, with us rejecting, ignoring him, with us turning to our own ways, which made us at war with him, his enemies. And here he promises that it is at the temple he will grant us peace. This immediately points us to Jesus and his death that brings us peace, that reconciles us to God, means we become God's people, his friends, his family. And if we look carefully, God says he'll shake the earth twice. Verses 6 and verses 7, he speaks of earthquake that's coming. And when Jesus died to bring us peace, the New Testament reading in Matthew 27 says that the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and many holy people were raised to life. Surely this must be where Haggai's pointing. Because Jesus' death brings us peace and life. There's an earthquake there. And more than this, we read in Matthew's Gospel that the curtain of the temple, the veil that was the curtain on the Holy of Holies, was split down the middle. The Holy of Holies was the place the high priest would go in once a year and have a rope tied around his neck to drag him out, because it was the only place in the temple that God's glory dwelt. And if he chose the wrong time, and God's glory would destroy him. So why does the veil break when Jesus dies? It's because God's glory goes out from the temple. The temple stops being a place and becomes where God's people gather together to relate, to worship him. God's glory goes out from the temple and is made available to all who believe in him. So God's glory goes through the built second temple to his people from the Holy of Holies. So now God's glory dwells among his people by his Spirit. Haggai looks forward to us being granted peace, being granted a relationship with God, so we might share in his glory. Ultimately, that's the glory of the second temple. It's God's Spirit coming out to dwell among his people. It's the gift of God's Spirit to us. It's God welcoming us in to share in his glory. It's the excitement of the good news that Jesus brings, that Haggai 2 looks forward to. And it's what brings us together as God's people. It's His Spirit in the midst of us that God, by His Spirit, dwells among us. That's the excitement that Haggai looks forward to. So let's pray. Father, work in our lives. Fill us with your Spirit and unite us together. By that, build us up to be your temple and grant us your peace, the peace that's beyond understanding, even at these difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen.